All right, we'll go on to our scripture reading. In your bulletins, you'll see it's Matthew 13, 1 to 23. So in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 794. Matthew 13, 1 to 23. We're going to skip a few verses, though, so we'll go verses 1 to 13, and then we'll start again at 18. We'll go to 23. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat, sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." All right, let's jump ahead to verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed fallen on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." We'll call on Pastor Don.
What happened here?
I had gone to school that day. Everything was normal. Rode the bus home. My dad got a call on his cell phone, and it was the sheriff. He asked if he could come by. The sheriff got out of the car, and then a preacher from the town also got out from the car, and they stood on both sides of my dad. He just bent down and put his hands on his knees and looked down, and then I remember him looking back over his shoulder at me, just looking at me. And shaking his head. And then they motioned me over and they told me. I crouched down and just said no, 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 and just started crying.
I was at a middle school basketball game. I was in seventh grade, just watching the game like I would on any other Wednesday night. I got a phone call from my dad. "Hey, we need you to get home as quick as you can. We have a driveway that's about a tenth of a mile long. You come around the bend," and I saw all the cars there, and I knew at that moment, you know, something was really wrong.
It was in December of 2009. My oldest son, Caleb, he was 18 years old. He had just finished his first semester of college. He decided he was going to go Christmas shopping with a friend. On the way, he looked down at his phone to read a text message, and he veered into the oncoming lane. There was an SUV carrying a horse trailer with six horses in it, and he hit them head on, and it killed him instantly. he had so much to live for and just the happiest kid you'd ever know. And all of it's gone because he had to read that text message. And it wasn't even an important message. It was something about what road are you on? And I think that's what some people don't realize. The messages that are being sent back and forth when people are driving, they're silly messages that don't mean anything.
It just takes one little thing while you're going 55 miles per hour in a car to mess everything up forever. We'll never get to talk to Caleb again, you know, we'll never get to do regular day things with Caleb again. We used to go on Sundays and play baseball, and something that simple, taken for granted before, it's gone now. I can still talk to him, but I'll never hear back from Caleb.
Caleb was an amazing person, and he had a good heart, and he loved people. But he was a person. He was real. He was so real. He was bad at sports. He was goofy. He made the stupidest remarks sometimes, but he did this one thing, and he thought that it wouldn't matter, but it did. It's so easy to not die from this, and it's just don't do it.
That's the sad story of one family. Driving, distracted by the phone just for a brief second, and he paid for it with his life. And so many people have. Distracted driving seems so harmless, and yet it has the potential to be life-altering or even deadly. You know, probably if I were to quiz you here this morning, most of us would have to admit at least once or twice we've been involved with distracted driving. That's why they were having more and more of our provinces are adding distracted driving laws. But it's a good illustration of another problem, which I will call distracted living. Because distracted living is just so easy to do, just like it is so easy to pick up your phone when you're driving, and it seems so harmless. And yet it has the potential to alter our spiritual lives for the negative. It can change how we experience life now and for eternity. It can be deadly. And so Jesus approaches this problem or addresses it in the parable of the sowers. We come to the soil that's choked with the thorns. And I'm just going to turn this on here. Verse 7, he said, other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants. The one that received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. I enjoy gardening. It wasn't always so. I can remember sitting in the dirt when I was small, feeling sorry for myself. My mom had assigned so much garden to weed one particular morning to each of us boys. And looking back, I think we each had differing amounts according to our age. It was age appropriate. But her rule was that morning was you could take as long as you want, but you weren't leaving that garden until you were done what you'd been assigned. And then you could go play. Well, I had my role to weed, and I didn't want to weed that morning, and I sulked at it. And my two older brothers, they finished what they'd been given to do and were long gone playing, and I could hear them having fun. And I sat in the dirt feeling sorry for myself because I still have most of my weeding to do. Well, my mom had a large garden, as most women on the farm said that in those days had. We were raised on potatoes and fresh vegetables. And she knew well that a weeded garden usually means an abundance of food. A garden left to weeds means little food, little produce. It's a simple principle. And that's the principle that he's taking and applying to our lives, is our hearts are like a garden or like a field. And so in this parable, he gives us four types of soil. And we looked at two of them last Sunday. This morning, we want to look at the weedy soil or as your Bible puts it, the soil thorns. In our country, we don't deal with the thorns in our garden, we deal with the weeds. So I'm going to use that as our terminology here this morning. And so this is not the soil of the hard path, where people walk on it and it can't grow anything. Nor is it the soil of the hard, rocky ground, where you have a little bit of thin soil over top. This is the soil that when the farmer plowed it up, there was absolutely no difference between this soil and the soil that produced an abundant harvest. It had the same nutrients, it worked up nice and soft, it had the same moisture. From all outward appearances, it should have been just as productive as the fruitful soil. But there was something different about this soil, something which you couldn't see when he plowed it up, something that was going to hinder its production, and that was weed seeds. And those weed seeds would grow, and one day they would choke out the good seed. They would use up the nutrients and the moisture. They would shade out the sun. And so the good seed is it's planted there, and it looks so promising in that good soil. In the end, produced nothing or very little. And so he compares it to being like a heart of weeds. And so what is a weed in our lives or in our hearts? A weed in your heart is anything that chokes out the Word of God in your life so that it makes it of no or little effect. It's something that causes you to ignore the Word of God. As you sit here this morning, would you describe yourself as a man or a woman of the Word? And if you say, no, I cannot describe myself as a man or a woman of the Word, then the point that Jesus is making, there's some weeds in your life that need to be taken care of. Do you actually have time to relax with God? The words of a weedy heart is, I am too busy. I don't have time. And so a weed is anything that steals time and energy away from God's Word, His working in our lives, from serving Him. It's anything that hinders your growth or effectiveness or fruitfulness. Do you know of anything in your life right now that is hindering your relationship with Jesus Christ and your growth with Him? A weed is anything that takes away your time, so you do not have either the energy or the desire or the time to serve people as Jesus would want you to serve them. It's anything that keeps you from abiding in Him. A weed is anything that consumes your thinking to the point of hindrance. Do you have something in your mind that consumes your thinking that's not of God and is hindering your spiritual life? It might be even negative things like anger, unforgiveness, and so on. It can be anxieties and pressures of everyday life. It can be the pleasures and the pursuits of this world. It can include work, toys, sports, whatever. It can be your dreams, something you want, a relationship you want. It can include wealth and pleasure, but it's something on which we give our time to in our thinking, and it crowds out our spending time in God's Word. A weed may be bad in itself, but so many of them actually in themselves are not bad. In themselves, they can be good. You see, many weeds are simply good things, which are out of place and out of control. But out of place, they consume your thinking and make you anxious or stressed. They consume you. When you look at a dandelion, what do you think of? Some of you, when you see a picture of a dandelion, you right away you think of your lawn or your garden, and right away you think of it as a weed. You give a picture of a dandelion to a child, and what do they think of? They think of it as a pretty flower that they can pick and give to mom. You talk to someone that's into herbs, and they'll look at a dandelion and say it's got health benefits. It's a good thing. We knew an immigrant from many years ago, came from Switzerland, and he just loved dandelions, and he almost, when he immigrated, I don't know what they would have done if they caught him with dandelion seeds in his luggage, but he almost brought a package of dandelion seeds over here because he thought we wouldn't have any. And to his delight, he saw that we had lots of dandelions. Most of us don't think of dandelions in that way. But you know, actually a dandelion in its place is a good thing. It becomes a weed when it's out of place. Let's just take spruce trees as an example. They're a wonderful tree. I like the look of a beautifully shaped spruce tree. They add color to our winters and their beautiful snow on them. And for you guys at the mill, they're your bread and butter. But let's just picture in your garden, you go out there this spring, and there's about 10 or 12 spruce seedlings that have just started there that you didn't notice them coming up last year, but they're there. And you think to yourself, well, how nice. And they're spread around in your garden. And so you leave them there, and years go by, and you carefully cultivate around them, and you plant around them. But eventually, what happens to your garden? They take over and they destroy your garden. See, a spruce tree that is so good in its place becomes destructive when it's out of place. And so too with so many things in life. In the right context, in the right time, so many things are productive and they produce good pleasure and fulfillment. But in the wrong context, in the wrong time, they produce deadly effect in our lives. So what are the weeds of the heart? Well, in this parable, Jesus gives us four categories of weeds of this heart. You won't find them all in this passage we read, but when you go to the other Gospels, you'll come up with the other two. But he says the weeds of the heart are the cares or the worries of this life. They're the deceitfulness or the lure of wealth. And then in the other Gospels, it also adds, it's the pleasures of this life and the lust of other things. These four things, Jesus says, will distract you. Like weeds in a garden, they'll choke out God and His Word. And so this morning, I want to just look at that first one, the cares of this world and the worries of this life. And these are the circumstances of life. It's anything that lays a burden on us, anything that causes worry or causes stress or steals our energy. And some of these things we can change and impact, some of them we cannot. And so the cares of this world, the worries of this life, it might be a child that's walking away from God. And you as a parent, that's a stress in your life. It's a concern, it's a burden that you carry. It might be just the stress of being a parent. This week I just read an article. The title of it was Becoming Sober Made Me Realize How Problematic Wine Mom Culture Is. But she talked about the stresses of just being a mom and being a part of the culture where as moms they would drink wine and how many of them actually became addicted to the wine, all just simply using wine to try to deal with the stress of life. It might be stress of school. Stress of being a Christian in an ungodly work environment or in school. It might be a health issue. It might be making payments, meeting your bills, feeling like you need a higher salary. Can be debt. I just don't have time for God and His things. I'm just too busy providing. It can be a marriage struggling, yours or someone else's, that's just putting a burden on you. A relationship issue, loneliness, old age and deteriorating health and lowered finances. Maybe your car is broken down or maybe just the breakdown of our society. And this has been one of the big things in the States of so many people have been asking, how could the evangelical community support someone who is so immoral like Trump? And the reason is because the burden of the breakdown of society, they saw that he would at least do some things about it. And so they supported him. But it was a stress, a burden for people that they're carrying. For some people, it's politics, the social agenda we see in our society, the economy it might be. Others, it might be social media that's putting a stress in your life. And we actually see people committing suicide because of the stress that comes into their life through social media and the bullying that can happen there. Others, it's just stress. The cares of this world is being in the in crowd, wearing the right clothes, doing the right things, the peer pressure. For other people, they're looking for fulfillment. And they're stressed out, always trying new things, new activities, trying to find pleasure because they think they'll find fulfillment there. And wealth. Well, you say, I would love the stress of a little bit more wealth. But you know, it's amazing how many people that when they have wealth, it actually adds to the stress of their lives. And they're just too busy for the things of God. Sports. I've so often seen parents running themselves and their children into exhaustion trying to keep up with their sports schedule. And it's become a good thing, it's become a weed in their life that's hindering. You know, going back to the wealth, the money, Kevin O'Leary says this, money is freedom. Not for most people. For most people, money is slavery. It consumes their thinking, how can I get a little more? How shall I store it up? How shall I make it secure? And it actually becomes a weed in their life that chokes out their time in the Word, in church, and in serving. You know, we could just go on and on. The list is endless of the weeds that can be in our lives. But these are the things that the world worries about. It's the cares, the concerns of the world. And they consume a worldly person's thinking. And when we're worldly, they cause us to spend our time and energy thinking about them instead of pursuing the Word. And they choke out what God wants to do in your life and through your life. And rather than these things consuming our thoughts and energies, Jesus has a different approach for us. You see, he doesn't, even when these are necessary things, he doesn't want you to be consumed by them. And so he comes to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, and I just want to ask yourself, I'm going to just go through and paraphrase this, but does this describe me? So he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your finances and all those kind of things. Isn't your life more important than what you eat and drink and what you wear and what you do in this life? Go and look at the birds. You know, they don't worry about any of those things. And yet your Heavenly Father cares enough to feed them. How much more are you more valuable than them? Can't you trust Him to take care of you? Besides, what good is worry? Can you even add 1 hour to your life by worrying? So why are you worrying about all these things in life? Why are these cares and concerns in your life? Because God, if He even knows how in the spring make the grass grow and provide in that way, and yet then it's gone, how much more valuable are you? So don't worry, but rather seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I want to ask you, is your life consumed with worry about these things? Or is your life consumed with God's kingdom and His righteousness? You know, some of these things that you worry about, you really don't need. It's a first world problem. We worry about so much that we do not need. We live in a culture where fulfillment is found in more, 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 and we pick up that care and the concern of this world. And it chokes out the Word of God in your life. You see, if you can follow what Jesus is saying, if you are free to think about God's kingdom and God's righteousness and how that will be lived out in your life, you will become free from all these worries and these concerns. So what is the answer to the cares of this world? Well, just going back through what Jesus said there, the first answer to the cares of this world is recognize God's ability and God's desire to care for you. God knows what you need. God is able to provide what you need, and God proves it every day out in nature if you're willing to see it. When we were in our first church, Silver Valley, and it was just a very small church, they couldn't afford very much to salary. Actually, we had $300 a month salary, and they gave us $300 a month for a gas allowance. The church was spread out over a very large area, and we used that $300 every month for gas. And so we had a $300 a month salary, and so we went there by faith, knowing that God had called us there, believing that he would have to provide for us. You know, looking back, he always provided. But it wasn't easy often. And often he didn't provide what we wanted. But of the necessities of food and clothing and shelter, he always provided it. One month we came into that month, and we had no money for even food, and we had our young family, and you have to feed them, and God, how are you going to provide? We don't have the money. And the tires on our vehicle are worn out, and we needed new tires. And when it came right down to the critical point, suddenly we got a check in the mail from Prairie Bible College. Now, Prairie Bible College didn't just send out checks in the mail to people. What had happened many, many months before, God had moved somebody to give an anonymous donation to Prairie Bible College, and they said, pass this on to somebody. And so that's what they did. They passed it on to somebody, and we were the somebody. I don't know who gave it. That person doesn't even know where it went to. But God had moved them to write them a check. And of all the pastors, they'd said, pass it on to either a missionary or a pastor. And my question is, why me, Lord? Of all the hundreds of pastors and missionaries that had gone through Prairie Bible College, why did I receive that check? Because months before I even had the need, God knew that the need was going to be there. And he'd already moved in somebody's heart to provide that need. This is the answer to the worries of this life, the cares, the weeds. God knows what you need. God is able to provide what you need. And God proves it every day if you're willing to see it. And so to take care of these new weeds in our hearts that consume us, we have to first of all recognize God's ability and a desire to care for you. The second step that Jesus gave us is to actively pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness. You will not give up the worries of this world, the cares of this world, if you don't replace it with something. Because if you try to give it up and be in a neutral spot, you'll automatically go back to the worries of this world. And so the second step that he gives is to actively pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, this is what is to consume our thinking. Instead of your thinking consumed by the cares of this world, your thinking is consumed. How can I advance God's kingdom? How can I advance his character in my life and in other people's life? And if that is your thinking, you will just find that the cares, the worries of this world, will take less and less importance in your life. They will. But unless you're willing to do that, they'll stay there. The third one, coming from different passages, but is an important step, is live like a stranger in this world. You need to change your thinking, your focus. We tend to forget that this world is only temporary, and we place a high value on what we're going to lose or in this world. And we place a very little value in what we can gain forever. Peter, talking about this, said, I urge you to live as aliens and strangers in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Those are the weeds that are waging war against your soul. And he says, we're to live like a stranger. That's not who we are. That's something foreign to us. Colossians chapter 3, Paul said, we're to set our hearts. Now, that's what we love, or our desire. We're to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, so what you think about, not on earthly things. What's he talking about? Our tendency is to focus our thinking, our hearts, to love the things of this world and to keep our focus, our thinking there. And he says, let that go and set your thinking on what's eternal. And then Paul, in the same passage, he gives us another thing that we need to do, and that's weed the garden. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. We have to get in and kill the weeds. We need to get serious about them. Very serious. In fact, Jesus talking about this, he said, get so serious about them that if it's your eye that's giving you trouble, pluck it out. If it's your hand that's giving you trouble, cut it off. He's not telling you to literally do that. He's telling you to get so serious about this that you'll do almost anything to get rid of those weeds in your life. And then in the same passage, Paul gives us the last clue that we need to do, and that's nurture the good seed. I have a wife who loves gardening. And everywhere we've gone, somehow she has found a way to garden. And so that means most places we go, there is no garden. So I've spent a lot of time in my life killing grass, working up the soil, adding manure, maybe peat moss, whatever we can find to build that soil so that it'll nurture the seed. And we've spent a lot of time watering and so on. You see, you can't just take God's word and scatter it across your life and think that something's going to happen. You have to kill the weeds. You have to prepare the soil. You have to work up the heart so that it can receive the word of God. Because if you leave those weeds left alone in your garden of your heart, are going to do two things. They will choke out the word of God in your life. The cares, the worry, the pleasures, the wealth, whatever, if it's not turned over to God, will choke out God's word in your life. The second thing they'll do is they'll multiply. Weeds always produce weeds, and in abundance. And I don't know anybody's garden out there, if they don't weed it, that it just doesn't become a weed patch and produces very little fruit. And somehow we think that if we don't weed our hearts, it's still going to be productive for God. It just never works. It never works. So I want to ask you this morning, is this what you want for your life? A life that is consumed by the cares and worries of this world? Because if that is what you want for your life, if that is what your life is, it's a wasted life. It's a life that is distracted from what really matters. And a distracted life is deadly to the soul. It's dangerous. And so, as we close here this morning, we're going to close with a song in just a moment here, but I want to give you the first words of the song, because we're only going to play the last little bit of the song. But it's called Lose My Soul. And I can only give you a bit of it here, but my heart just resonates with this song. And so I'll read it as they wrote it. Man, I want to tell you all something, man. Man, I'm not going to let these material things get in my way, you all. I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. And I pray that's the cry of your heart that you want to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Father God, I'm clay in your hands. Help me stay that way through all life's demands, because they chip and they nag and they pull at me and every little thing that I make up my mind to be. Like I'm to be a daddy who's in the mix, I'm to be a husband who stays legit, and I pray that I'm an artist who rises above the road that is wide and filled with self-love. Everything that I see draws me. Though it's only in you that I can truly see, it's a feast for the eyes, a little blow to purpose. I'm like a little kid at a three-ring circus. You know, that describes me. I want to be clay in your hands, Father, but this world, all these things, they're chipping and they're nagging and they're pulling at me. And it's like a feast for the eyes. It's like a kid at a three-ring circus. It's so attractive to me. And he goes on, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul, though. You see the struggle that he's describing in the song? You want the one thing, but the world is pulling. How do I sense the tide that's rising, desensitizing me from living in the light of eternity? Eternity, watch me now. How do I sense the tide that's rising? It's hypnotizing me from living in the light of eternity. It's so easy to be desensitized. And he finishes the song, Lord, forgive us when we get consumed by the things of this world that fight for our love and our passion. As our eyes are open wide and on you, grant us the privilege of your worldview, and may your kingdom be what wakes us up and lays us down. And so Tim is just going to play the last part of that song there, and I just would like you, as you listen to it, not merely listen to it, but that you would take these words as they're sung, and they'd be your prayer in your heart. What we're gonna do? We're relying on you. All eyes are on you, Lord. What we're gonna do? We're relying on you. All eyes are on you, Lord. All eyes are on you. All eyes on you, Jesus.
Ephesians 3:17 to 19. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. You are dismissed.